news. That's always better. So he's settling in a little better. This getting a little easier. Are you eating too much?
Yeah.
Amen. So that's great. All right. And if you noticed, anybody see Kamira was back? It was good to see Kamira back. She'd been down in Georgia, right? Been in Georgia. So that was nice to see her. Say hi to her sister, Adriana. She seems sweet. All right. Of course, Emma's back there, too. You see her. So they have sweet girls back there. They are fun. Okay, John 13. We're going to look at something today. I got to get my brain on here. I'm like, okay, why am I up here right now? I'm trying to remember. What am I doing? Oh, yeah, Sunday school. John chapter 13. And we've been looking at the subject of strengthening relationships. I think I've told you this before. G. Campbell Morgan said the underlying theme of the entire Word of God is relationship. I like that. That's actually true. And for some reason, God in His own will, because He doeth all things after the pleasure of His own will, He wanted to create His pinnacle of His creation, us, you and I, mankind. He wanted to make us after His likeness and image so we could have relationship with Him. And it's an amazing thought, really, because our inadequacy doesn't even show up on the map how inadequate we are compared to God. But yet He has created us with exactly what we need to have a relationship with Him. I mean, think about it. You can have a relationship with a dog, but it's very limited, right? I mean, you can't really relate to him. I showed mine this morning, learned how to high five. I was like, come on, Hans, high five. And he went, oh, I was like, wow, good job. He wanted bacon. And it's amazing what he'll do for bacon. And so we did it a couple more times, and he wanted the bacon so bad it turned into two paws. Just like, come on, give me the bacon. And, you know, there's a level of relationship there you can have with a dog, but it's limited, right? But God has created us on an emotional side, on a way that we can have a relationship with Him. It's really astounding, right? It's limited in what we are able to know of Him, right? But see, animals are limited in how they can relate, right? Not to the extent that they can, just like, obviously they're limited because we're human and they're animals, and they aren't able to know what we know. But it's kind of mind-boggling when you even think about it, because I can't even really put it into words how it is that God made us to be able to relate with Him, even though we are so limited. But He has, okay? And within that also is we have, not because of that relationship that God has designed us as relational beings, right? We have relationships one with another. And just as our relationship with God can be challenged at times or can be not where it ought to be at times, and so our relationships with one another can be where they ought not to be at times as well. They can be strained, and they can be they can become selfish and things like that. So within the body, within the church, you know, Jesus said, all men will know that you're My disciples by what? Your love, what? One for another. Your love, one for another. And so, but you know, we're fallen, right? I don't know if anybody knew that or how much you've realized that or not, that we sin. I don't know how much that, how much you realize that on a day-to-day basis, right? I mean, I know Jana knows Judy does on a day-to-day basis, but, you know, it's, yes, but we do, and it hinders our relationships, right? Selfishness and pride and arrogance and all of these things. Those things hinder relationships, right? And they keep us from getting as deep in a relationship as God would desire us to be. And those same things obviously hinder us from our relationship with God Himself. But today I want to look at, over in John 13, John chapter 13, our love one for another. Now, I mean, there's a lot of background here I could put in. We know this, okay, I think we know this in the class, that Greeks have, in Greek there's other words for love, right? There's like eros and phileo and agape and things like that. And we understand that there are differences there. And, here in John 13, let me do this. I'm trying to get my mind around how I want to attack this morning. But John chapter 13, look at verse 31. He says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him.'" Now that will give you something to study for a while. How many's confused? And we went, whew, that's a lot of glorying inside of another glory of his glory, of the other glory, right? And it's great, though. Verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me." And where we are here in the timeline of Jesus Christ, where he is in his earthly ministry and in his life. In the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel, John covers Jesus' earthly ministry. Okay. Now, in the last seven chapters, now grab this now, the last seven chapters of John focuses on Jesus' final 24 hours on earth. Seven chapters for 24 hours. 12 chapters for 3.5 years and minus 24 hours, all right? And so, he's getting ready to go to the Calvary. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's on his way to be the lamb slain, in actuality, who was slain from the foundation of the world. He's getting ready to go through the Roman, the process of the Roman crucifixion, to pour out blood that can be used to atone for our sin, because the blood of lambs wasn't sufficient, right? It had to come back year by year. And so this is where he is. Jesus is getting ready to experience things that as God and as man, he's never experienced, right? Obviously, we don't understand fully. I don't think we'll ever understand fully. I don't want to jump too far out into a limb here because we could spend weeks on this. But we don't understand fully how Jesus received information. He was fully God, but he also chose to be limited by being fully man. There's an indication, I don't want to get into it today, but there's a slight indication that at the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, it's at that moment he realized he was going to become sin for all men. He knew he was going to Calvary. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to go to the cross, right? But I'm going to become sin? I'm going to be made sin? Wait a minute. We won't get into that today. But what I'm saying is that there is a lot... This is a heavy part of Jesus' life, right, going on right now. Beyond the revelation that I believe he gets in Gethsemane, just the mere fact that he's about to go through the process of a Roman crucifixion is unbelievable. Do you know some men were absolutely cut in half after the whipping? Some were completely cut in half. I mean, they never made it to the crucifixion. They were dead, right? So many. When over in Psalm where it talks about my bones are out like fingers, right? And Jesus, no doubt, they could have looked out and they could have seen his, no doubt, his ribs were exposed like fingers, these white fingers sticking out. No doubt all of that was going. When Pilate said, "Behold," I wish I could remember, I'll find it one of these days. It was a Latin word he would have used. And he was like, "Ah! Whoa! Like, what did you do? Look at him." I mean, he was just, there was, flesh was ripped off of him. His organs were showing. And I think the shock of Pilate is he was still standing there in front of him. You talk about freaking him out, right? After his wife saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered many dreams this night of this guy." And what's he do? I find no fault in him. He's washing his hands. He wanted to be done with this thing. And unfortunately, it had progressed too far. But this is what's coming up for Jesus. I mean, he is at a heavy time in his life, right, in his earthly ministry, and now he's going to stop for a 24-hour period before his crucifixion, and he wants to make sure his disciples have everything they need for him to be gone, right? We're looking at this. We're going to be here tonight, Lord willing, maybe, in Matthew chapter 26 or Matthew chapter 25. The same thing at the end of Matthew, this short period of time. Jesus is preparing the disciples for His departure. It's at this time, and it's at this moment of His ministry, at this moment of His life, does Jesus sit down with His disciples where we are today, and He tells them to love one another. Love one another. Right. Greater love hath no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friend. Right. Jesus is going to demonstrate love. But, you know, God commendeth. That word commendeth means demonstrates. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the greatest demonstrations, as we know, of love was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's in this backdrop that the disciples don't understand, but Jesus does. It's within this backdrop that He's telling them to love one another. In Luke 22, He said unto them, verse 10 and 12, behold, when ye are entered into the city, He's telling them, this is the background that they're at, right? They're getting ready for His crucifixion, and now they're meeting together, and there's several things that they're going to do while they're here. One of them is the Passover. Number two, they're going to wash one another's feet, and then He's going to institute the Lord's Supper right there. And so He tells them, hey, to go find this place. They're getting ready, and they're going to take the Passover together. You ever wondered why they were taking the Passover? It seemed early. Did you know there are two Passovers? Do you know those of the Northern Kingdom would take the Passover the day before? And those of the Southern Kingdom, including Jerusalem, would take the Passover the day of. They'd do the Passover meal the day of when it was established. But you could do it a day before. Right? So, where was Jesus from and most of the disciples? Galilee. So it was acceptable and normal for them to partake of the Passover the day before. So watch what happens. They took the Passover the day before so Jesus could be the Passover lamb on the day of the Passover. I love that. And it wasn't like out of normal. It was completely within the bounds of what the law allowed them to do. And I love how God brings everything together. But it's coming right to the end. It's coming right to the end. Even when Jesus takes the Passover with Him, He knows, I'm going to be the Passover lamb tomorrow. But before that, I want you to know, we need to love one another. Look at verse 31. Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. And verse 32, if God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you. Jesus' glorification and His death, we see here, was going to be displayed for everybody. God was going to be glorified. It was going to be put on display. God was getting ready to put on display love. He was glorified, right? Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. From the human perspective, the death of Christ was a dastardly deed involving unspeakable suffering and humiliation. But from the divine perspective, it was the revelation of the glory of God, right? Boy, is there a greater way to reveal who God is? And who His character is. When these Calvinists say, well, he just loves the sheep, not the goats. He just loves the chosen, not the unchosen. He just loves those who He chose before the foundation of the world, not those that came along later. Can I tell you, I think Calvary begs differently. I think whosoever will begs differently. Yeah. Calvary was that, why, I mean, okay, why do an open crucifixion if you're just going to die for the chosen? Why not do something secret somewhere else? So nobody else can look at it. I mean, we don't have time. There's so much ridiculousness in that. But listen, he was glorified in His crucifixion and put on display for all to see. Just like that the serpent in the wilderness that Moses raised up, the brazen serpent, when they were told, all of Israel was told, look and live. Do you know there was a mixed multitude in the outer realms of Israel as they were coming into the promised land that came with them out of Egypt? You know, they too could have looked and lived. It wasn't just Israel. Whoever, it said, whosoever was bitten, right? Can I tell you, everybody's come into this world bitten by sin. Yeah, you know what? Whosoever, look and live, look and live. And it was during that moment on the cross of Christ, the whole world would see that there was a Messiah who came and shed His blood for the sin of all mankind so that they could be saved. John 2:2, He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Who would that include? Well, do you notice there? There's a differentiation between us, which is the believers, and the whole world, who would include elect and non-elect, or believers or unbelievers. He's the propitiation. He's the payment. He is the down payment for the sins of the whole world. You can't get clearer, friend. You really can. And it's pretty amazing, even 2,000 years since He's died, 2,000 years later, that cross is still a symbol of victory and not defeat. Now think about it. I mean, I'm sure in their day, if they're the Christians, which they didn't, I don't believe, but maybe they did, I doubt it, but if they walked around with a cross like people do today, right, and that, you know, 2,000 years ago, they'd have gone, that's weird. You ever seen anybody walk around with a little chain and an electric chair hanging off of it? Right? Wouldn't that be kind of weird? Or a little pole for a firing squad? What's that? Oh, that's a firing squad pole. Oh, okay. What's that for? Well, it's deaf. Nice to know you. That was weird, right? I mean, that's just, I'd be pretty, I mean, that's how it would be then, right? It'd be just weird walking around with a cross, a Roman crucifixion around your neck. But we know that it's symbol today, and that emblem, that if we see that cross, which is empty, amen, there's nobody on there anymore, it's empty. We see that it is victory, it's not defeat. It's winning and not losing, because Christ is risen. So we see the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this text. Right? His death, not only His death, but His deity. Jesus is God. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you are not born again of the Spirit of God. Because the three are one, they agree. And if you can say, well, I disagree with what the Holy Spirit agrees on concerning the very person of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, you're in total disagreement. And there's not a possibility that you've been born again. You need to be saved. He is God. And no, He didn't just become God. Amen. He wasn't born man and become God. And He wasn't, you know, fully man. I think it's Joyce Meyer said He was God at His baptism, and He wasn't God when He... I mean, there's all sorts of variations of this total heresy that's out there. And listen, the world is... Satan is always going to attack the deity of Jesus Christ, right? But they don't attack anybody else's deity or proclaim deity. They only attack the deity of Jesus Christ because it's real. And so when Jesus Christ speaks of His glorification, He's referring to His deity. He's referring to His identity. He's referring to who He is. He's declaring that the world will see Him as He is. The world will see Him one of these days as the Son of God. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. Well, how was God going to be put on display in Jesus Christ in His crucifixion? Well, number one, He was going to die, but number two, He was coming out alive, right? Yeah, listen, I was witnessing to a guy over here on visitation one time over the other side, and it was right around the time of the Resurrection Sunday. We're getting close to Resurrection Sunday, and he's just so just perfectly put out there that you know, there's all religions have their gods, and I'm sure they're all right. I'm sure they're all good. They're all good, and I said, but none of them. None of them came out of a grave alive. None of them raised from the dead. None of them even claimed to. None of them, I mean, Jesus even predicted it, right? He said, I'm going to die. And after 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, right? And He said, I'm going to come out and I'm going to raise again the third day. And He did. I said, I told you, you got to think this through. If this Jew, who, you know, we know existed, all right, died, And if he really did raise from the dead, and he was really seen of 500 witnesses, and people really went to their grave and to their martyrdom because they would not deny what they knew, I mean, this is something pretty big. And he goes, oh, I've got to think about this. Well, praise the Lord, think about this. I mean, this is different. What is he doing? He's manifesting himself as God. Right? He's putting on display, not just in his death, but his deity, that of who he is. And the Bible is so clear that Jesus Christ is eternal in nature, but he took on human form. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the Word was made flesh, right? And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten, the Bible says, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the eternal Word, and he took on human flesh. Why? To die. Spirit can't die. God can't die. So God put on flesh with real human blood that wasn't Adam's. Yeah. And he shed that. The Bible says the church he purchased with his own blood. Right. God's blood. He had his own blood. So Romans 1:4, we see that Jesus declares his glory is in the beginning. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so, when you understand, when we have to, let me think, how do I say this? I'm going to take two or three runs at this until I can figure it out here. So, when we're thinking about our responsibility of loving one another, we've got to understand who it is who's commanding us to love. We've got to understand who we are related to. We've got to understand who is our who brought us into the family, right? And who we are to be imitating, and who we are to be like. And it's possible not to fully understand the deity of Christ. I understand that he's God. But to understand what, you want a big word, the hypostatic union. To understand the hypostatic union, yeah, we're not going to get it all, Brother Allen. We don't have it all up here, right? We're kind of finite minded here, and there's a lot that we're not going to understand. But only God could be so loving as to die on a cross, and yet so powerful as to raise from the dead. Only God could do that. Yeah. So he says here that he glorified his Father. He glorified his Father. And then verse 32 tells us that God was glorified in and through Christ. Christ's work on the cross, his obedience to his Father, and the display of God's nature, brought great glory to the Father. Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now here's put on display, like it's never put on in this way before, the display of who the Father is. Listen to John 17:1, and then I'm going to read verse 4 as well. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. Yeah, that's the end of it there. And he said, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And so we see here with every step that Jesus took, it was his desire to glorify God. How did he glorify his Father? Well, in obedience. He put on display his Father by his obedience. Yeah. Well, how do we glorify Jesus? How do we put on display in our life Jesus Christ that others look upon and can glorify our Father as well? How do we do that? Well, by living like Him. Right? By living like Him. So we see here, there's this proclamation that Jesus makes of who He is in His death and His deity and the reason He did it all. But next He's going to move here now to exhort His church on how to live like Him. Right? How do we live like Him? Well, we die. We die. We die to self. Yeah. Paul said, I die daily, right? At one point. Beseech you therefore, brethren, I'm trying to remember Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What do? Every day we put ourself on the altar. The altar. Have I told you what Clarence Sexton said about that? I think I have. He said the problem with a living sacrifice is it's always wanting to crawl off the altar. So true, isn't it? Yeah. So Jesus is getting ready to leave His disciples and He tells them in the verse 34, He's laid it out. His life is to glorify God. His life is to glorify His Father. He is putting on display who His Father is by His death and His deity and His resurrection from the dead. He's proving He's God, right? And He says, now, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love one another. Love one another. This word commandment is pretty authoritative, isn't it? I command you. Wow, I think you know what that means, right? Yeah, absolutely. What's He saying? Loving one another is not an option. It's an imperative. Do you realize if there is a command given, there is the ability and the equipping to perform what has been commanded? We have zero excuse for not loving somebody. We have no excuse for not loving another brother or sister in Christ and not loving somebody within the church. We don't have an excuse. We don't have an excuse for not loving the world to see them come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. It is a command. So everything that God commands, He equips us to be able to do it. And so if we are not loving each other in a Christ-like way, the only verdict from that is disobedience. Disobedience. So John 15:13, Jesus says this, greater love, I read this before, quoted it before, greater love hath no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friends. So not only does Jesus want us to love others the way that He did, but He also wants us to have the right motivation for loving. Yeah. We can love, we can kind of show acts of love that are out of the wrong motivation. They can be self-motivated. Paul said over in 2 Corinthians, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ, he says, constraineth us. The fact that God loves constrains me. It grabs hold of me. And it motivates me to go on and to live as Christ lived. And so, question is, what is our love towards others? Is it just simply performance? Listen, we're all human. We still have this flesh attached to us, right? And sometimes we can just love out of performance because, well, they called. Sure, brother, I'll be right over. Yeah. Come on. I mean, is anybody ever done that like Judy has? I mean, we all know she has. That's what Jana said. Just saying what Jana said. So, yeah. No, we all. Why? We have the flesh. But you know what happens when we see that rise up? Because it may. When we see that rise up, and if we see that rise up, That's the time immediately we have to stop and say, okay, Lord, you need to change my heart. This is the wrong motive. That's the wrong motivation. And you have commanded me to love, and you have also equipped me to do it. So I'm asking you to turn the equipping on, all right? Flip the switch, would you please? And you know what the Lord will do? The Holy Spirit will bring you through Scripture and remind you. He'll remind you at times of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that's so constraining that constrains us to love like He does. He'll remind you. He'll bring you to Calvary sometimes. He'll bring you back and bring to memory. Sometimes He brings to memory where you were and where He found you and how He loved you. Oh, there's all sorts of ways the Holy Spirit has of helping us turn that switch on again and loving with the right motivation and the right purpose. And Galatians 5:13-14, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Serve one another. Ugh. No, it's good when we're like in the mood and everything's working right and the planets are in alignment and you had supper already and the work check is cleared, right? And the yard's mowed and everything's right and, oh, sure, yeah. That'll be easy. I can come help serve. Yeah. Boy, watch out if anything's not in order, right? It's easy to go. Sure. You watch the look on the face, right? Uh-oh, this didn't go for well. We'd been invited over for supper one, or lunch, Sunday dinner one time, down in Cassville, this couple in the church, and he wouldn't have known this, and nobody usually knows this, but I'm not a big, like, breakfast food person outside of breakfast time. People say, "We're having breakfast for supper." That is sacrilege. Okay? But anyway, so, if you like that, I'm just teasing, okay? I just don't care for it. And so, we were there that Sunday morning. He's like, "You guys ready to come over?" I'm like, "Yeah, we're ready to come over." He goes, "That's great. We're having pancakes." I was like, "Great." And in my mind, I'm thinking, who has pancakes for Sunday dinner? I mean, I'm talking fried. You should be having fried chicken and green beans and mashed potatoes on a Sunday afternoon, not pancakes. And he goes, "I'm just teasing. I wish you could have seen your face." I'm like, "Oh, man." Yeah. Yeah, sometimes your face gives it away, doesn't it? Yeah, my face usually gives way too much away. And, anyway, yeah. Serve one another. Serve one another. We're commanded to do that. The word here that's mentioned in Galatians 5:13, we've been called unto liberty. It's not the same word as we think of. Usually we use liberty and freedom interchangeably, and that's incorrect. In our United States, we don't have freedom. We have liberty. And liberty is freedom within law, within the bounds of law, right? Your dad says you can ride your bike from that fence line to that driveway, and that's it. Man, you could just have at it. Right? That was liberty within the bounds of law. But you found your freedom and went beyond the driveway, right? You're going to find out that freedom was very short-lived. And you would be longing for the days of liberty again because you were grounded and whatever else horrendous things came upon you for the disobedience. But it says, brethren, we've been called unto liberty, right? What we have freedom within the boundaries of the law, right? And it's a wonderful freedom. It really is. That liberty is a wonderful place to be. And so when God commands us to love one another, not only does He tell us to and command us to, right? But He demonstrates it. He demonstrates it. That's helpful, isn't it? Anybody ever say, you know, when Brother Earl and I were putting that grill together, right? And we were forsaking the directions. Actually, we did pretty good with them, brother. We looked at them most of the time. We really did. I only had to take apart and redo three things. But anyway, you can have somebody tell you to do something, but then to have somebody demonstrate it helps a lot, doesn't it? Yeah. You ever have a grandparent or a parent tell you, "Go out and do this," and you're like, "Ooh," and they come back and they said, "No, I said do it this way," and then finally they come and show you how to do it. And you're like, "Oh yeah, I could have done that," and I have three brain cells and I'm 8 years old. I don't know anything, right? And so demonstration is great. It really is. So in verse 34, Jesus tells His disciples to love one another. Look at this. "As I have loved you." Demonstration. Well, We don't need to go over this again, but how did he demonstrate it? Right? Well, he demonstrated it on Calvary. So, I mean, there's no greater demonstration. Anything that comes under that and all the way up to that is that we find to do in our life is to demonstrate it to each other. Get my brain together here. To live out our love one towards another. I mean, you say, well, I think I love them too much. Well, have you been called on to die for them? Well, no. Well, it's not too much. Right? Still not too, you know, it's not going to be too much. Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another. Remember, he was washing their feet at this time as well, this evening that they're observing the Passover. He's washing their feet. He's about to die. Yeah. Peter's like, oh no, don't you wash my feet. Oh no. Jesus says, well, then I have no part of you. Well, then wash me all over. Peter, you're clean. You're clean. It's just your feet. Peter's just, he's all over the place, right? One individual said this, the disciple of Jesus will stand out in the world because of the divine quality of his love. Is your love divine in quality? Think about that. No, there's the world's love, right? And it's usually self-serving. Minimally sacrificial. There can be some sacrifice to it. But boy, there's something different with the divine love. Yeah. So we love sacrificially. That's divine love, sacrificially. You know, we're not going to have time to finish this today. So here, let me just stop here. We'll move on next week. Find my notes. Next week with the demonstration of love. And then we'll move on from that, and then how we identify with that as well. And so we have one of the greatest examples of love, the greatest demonstrations of love, and a pretty big commandment, pretty heavy commandment to love when we are we still have this flesh attached to us. But the good news is we have the indwelling Spirit of God who is love. God is love, God is love, the Bible says. He dwells in us and also enables us to love like Jesus, like we saw demonstrate God love in Jesus and through Jesus. And so we're going to spend some time on this next week and to be reminded of the fact that we need to love one another in that same way. And pretty tall order, it is. And one of the first things that you'll have to do and that I have to do and that you have to do if we're going to love like this is we're just going to have to die to ourselves. Right? We're just going to have to go. Essentially, can I tell you this way? Essentially, you look at life, the dreams, the hopes, the things, the admonition, all of these things that you think that may be out there for you still and go, oh well. Oh well, whatever. Like que sera, what shall be. I mean, kind of. Sort of. Yeah. You know, and so your greatest disappointment comes is when you have been made alive to some earthly desire that God didn't want you to have. And then when it's time to die to it, you go, oh, but I really love this. Well, okay, have at it. Right? And I'm telling you, the rest and the freedom and the joy, if we would just get it nailed into our crazy head and not believe the lie of the flesh that's screaming at us and the lie of the world, the lie of the devil that's screaming at us, telling us that's the most miserable way to live. I don't know, some of the most content, joyful people I've ever known are those who learn to die to themselves and just live life, go, whatever, Lord, whatever, I'm cool. I mean, I'm not cool, but I'm okay with that. Father, would you help us to love like Jesus? To love like you. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And Lord, we thank you so much. You've bestowed this. You've bestowed it on us. You've demonstrated it to us through Jesus Christ. And now you've indwelt us and commanded us to live like you, to love one another. And Lord, we're going to need your help to do it. Help us to die to self and help us, oh God, to just walk in the Spirit and love one another and be conscientious towards one another's needs and serve one another. What a strange display that'll be in this untoward world that we live in. Would you help us to do that? In Jesus' name, amen.